Father, we love you, and we pray, Lord, that your words would serve us tonight. Father, I pray that these words of yours would be transforming, that they would be answers to questions, they'd be encouragement to our discouragement, and they would give us hope, Father. So we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, as difficult of a topic as marriage is, I think sermons on parenting are also incredibly difficult. Because kids will be kids, right? Okay, it's Wednesday night. I want to welcome you. You're going to have to help me out tonight just a little bit. I did have a Mountain Dew, but I promise I'm going to be in control. Kids are difficult, aren't they? And my kids are little and they're difficult. My understanding is from talking to a lot of people is they don't get much less difficult till their 60s. Except for you. But you're 40, so I'm off anyway. Kids are tough. And probably some of the majority of counseling that we do as pastors many times is related to parenting, to having children. And I mean, it's just tough, you know. And I've told you before, you know, I have folks come in, they'll tell me their kids are on all kinds of drugs, they've been in and out of all this stuff. And I go, what should I do, Pastor Jamie? You know, in my season of life, I'm like, well, have you tried time out? Because that's working for us right now in this season of life. But I want this message, one, to be a challenge to all of us. If you don't have kids, you'll probably have kids someday. Probably. Okay? If you don't have kids, you're somebody's kid, right? Even if your parents have disowned you, technically, you're still their kid. And so I want this to be a challenge to us to be, for all of us kids to be better kids. All right. And for all of us parents to be better parents. For those of you thinking about becoming parents, just come to my house for a week and that probably will take care of that desire. But, I want this to be an encouragement as well. I remember one of my favorite moments with my oldest son, Sam. I forget what happened exactly, and I've told the story before, so you may remember it, and I don't, but it was something, I think, something happened. One of the kids, their diaper was full, and they were running through the house, and I thought the 23 pounds meant it would hold 23 pounds, but anyway, it was long past due for this kid's diaper to be changed, and without going into too much graphic detail, thank you, let me just say, things were running down her legs, which was getting all over the house. And I see this mess and I just yell, Sam, get in here. And he comes running in. It wasn't his fault. He didn't feed her, which resulted, you know, you with me? All right. But I needed help. I said, Sam, I need your help. Get a paper towel and just start picking this stuff up. And he just looked at me, totally sincere. And he said, I'll take the spanking. I'll be in my room. Because in our house, there are consequences if you don't obey. And my kids know the consequences, and Sam was totally accepting of those consequences. And I mean, it wasn't a joke. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He just looked and said, I'll take the spanking. I'll be in the room. And he went on. Eli served as the priest in the house of God for 40 years in Shiloh. And as I was reading up on this story this week, it reminded me, being 17 years old and feeling the call of God on my life to be in the ministry. And it was exciting. I mean, when I thought about what God did, man, this is what God wants me to do. And I was excited about that. And I remember those first several years of just ministering. And I remember that there was a church in Davenport, Iowa that had me come and preach every year in Davenport, Iowa. And I remember going to Davenport, Iowa every year and they'd take up a love offering and I'd usually get $50 or $70. For driving to Davenport, Iowa and back. And I loved it. I wasn't worried about what it cost. I wasn't worried about driving. I didn't wonder if they appreciated me. I never came back saying, well, I'll be the last time I ever go to Iowa, $50. I just remember them giving me that money and me saying, oh my gosh, this is incredible. And the years go by in your call. And what you have to watch out for when you're a pastor is that we tell people that when you're in a ministry, you've got to let your skin get hard, but not your heart. And so you struggle sometimes as you grow callous. And as you just see people suffer, and you grow so tired of other people suffering. Not that you're a part of it, but that people have to suffer. And people have to go through what they go through. And your heart can get hard. Well, Eli served as a high priest for 40 years in the house of Shiloh. And we don't get those early years of Eli, so we don't know what happened in his life. And we don't know what all went on, but what we do know from the moment we first meet Eli in 1 Samuel is that something has happened over 40 years, and not only has his skin gotten tough, but his heart has gotten hard. And he forgot some of the early things that God was teaching him. And those things are relevant to all of us because where he dropped the ball was in the area of fatherhood, of being a parent. We pick up, and in 1 Samuel, Hannah brings Samuel to the house of God. And she had prayed that she would have a child. And God blessed her with a child. And she had promised that once that child was weaned, she would bring that child and leave him at the temple to serve the Lord. And Eli was the high priest. And it's very interesting, because what we see God do in Samuel's life through Eli, we miss that Eli was faithful in those things happening in the life of his sons. And so we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you something that I believe. The Bible doesn't say this, but I believe this. I believe that we're born sinful, but I don't believe that we're born wicked. You can get wicked. Anybody know somebody wicked? Please don't point. Let's make this interactive. How many of you know somebody wicked? All right. You've got to grow to wicked. I mean, I was a mischievous. What is it? Mischievous. Thank you. I think mischievous sounds like you know what you're talking about, though. I was mischievous. But I was mischievous. But I wasn't wicked. But I could have been wicked. But my dad had a ring that he wore. And that ring, I believe God used to keep me from getting wicked, because I felt it upside my head more than once. I've told you before, my dad would say something, I'd look at him, and he'd just smack me. And I'd be like, "What was that for?" He goes, "I know what you were thinking." I mean, you know, that was my dad. And here's the thing, though, before you think he was a bad guy, I was thinking that. I was, and then I was trying not to think it after he smacked me. Have you ever tried to not think about something? Like, don't think about a pink elephant? Don't do that. Now, how many of you are thinking about a pink elephant? And so it was kind of like that. So Eli's sons, because we missed the early picture, we miss what did Eli fail to do. We miss those specific things, but the Bible says at this point, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or cot and the pot, and the priest, I don't know, I'm tired, a cot, that makes sense. Would you all just let me read? I don't even know where I'm at now. 1 Samuel, right? Here's what's going on. The people would bring sacrifice to the temple. And they would burn off the fat and they would boil the meat. And God had already prescribed way back in like Leviticus or somewhere, one of those, just read the first five books of the Bible, you'll see it, that the priest was allowed a portion of that sacrifice. And the way they got that portion was a three-pronged fork, and they would reach into the cauldron or kettle or pot, or I don't know why the Bible's given us all these options. I mean, the contemporary Bible says Tupperware. But anyway, that has nothing to do with this. And they'd reach in and he'd pull it out. And whatever came out, that's what the priest would get. Well, the Bible says, but even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast." He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Listen, that is a grand departure from what God said would be allowed to happen. You see, Eli's sons, we don't know if this is rightfully so or not, but they were serving in their father's place as the priest. And that's why they were at the temple. And so what's happening, people are bringing their meat in, and what was customary was to take off the fat, to boil it, and let them get it. And they were stopping them at the door and saying, now just hang on, we don't want any boiled meat. We want it raw. And all I can think is because they wanted to fry it. And you can't half blame them, can you? That's just a joke, you guys. Everybody's so serious. Everybody's like, I don't think they're going to fry it. And the people didn't know what to do. This had never happened. Eli never said he wanted the meat raw. You see, because the people had to do it the way God wanted them to. And if they were prevented from doing that, then that was a dishonoring to God. Well, the priest stopped them at the door. Let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want. And the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. You know what that is? Smackdown at the temple. That's what's happening. And they're saying, if you're not going to give it to me, I'm going to take it from you. I mean, this is how far they had departed from what God had originally said should be done. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. So we're getting a picture here of what's happening in the lives of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. The Bible's already said they were wicked men. And now the Bible is demonstrating that wickedness by telling us what's going on. Now I'm going to skip to verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. They're giving this example very specifically because one of the gods being worshipped in this moment of time was a god named Baal. How many of you have heard of Baal? Raise your hands real high so I know how much. Okay. Well, Baal, and you may especially remember on Mount Carmel when all the prophets of Baal met. You remember that? Everybody remember that? No. And so they meet on Mount Carmel and all these Baal worshipers are there. And I tell you what, because so many of you have not heard of it, I will preach that another time because we don't have time tonight. But here's the deal. Baal, in the worship of Baal, there were all kinds of sexual things that were done. Could you imagine the church that you'd have if sexual acts was a part of the worship? You couldn't have a building big enough to hold it, could you? Y'all don't know what to say to that. You are like, I don't know. Come on, you know, if you watch TV lately, I mean, have you watched it? I mean, you could fill the place up over and over and over again. And since Baal used this sexuality in their worship, and now Eli's sons are doing the same in the house of God, it leaves people with no picture of who God really is. Is God Baal? Is God Yahweh? Nobody would know. So it gives that example very specifically. Listen what it says. So he said to them, this is Eli talking to his sons, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deed of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now think about this. I mean, a sacrificial system that's been in place since God had wrote how it should take place, they've defiled it. And so, in essence, they're not just defiling the sacrificial system, they're defiling. Now come on, y'all. Come on. I'm almost done. It's 11 after 7. And you know, I always get you out of here by 7:33, but you got to listen fast, respond fast. And this is taking up valuable sermon time to explain the rules. But those are the rules. They're not just defiling the sacrificial system. Don't ever think that you're just defiling the sacrificial system. They were defiling God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how your house is. But when I read the rebuke that Eli gave his sons, I am shocked. They're having sex with the greeters at church. I mean, basically, those who were at the doors, right? They have defiled the entire sacrificial system and God himself. And Eli says, now boys, now guys, what's going on? I mean, what I'm hearing ain't good. I mean, y'all need to settle down. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in Chuck Ward's house, and it wasn't like that at his house. And there were no soft rebukes. And if it was a great offense, I remember one time I came flying into the driveway, hit the bushes on the side of the neighbor's house, hit the bushes on our side of the house, parked the car, tried to set the bushes up, you know, and the next day my dad said, did you hit the house last night? And you all know me. I'm not going to lie. And I said, no. I don't believe I did. I thought I might have swiped the bush, but he goes, well, let's go outside. And I notice he's got a tape measure in his hand. And he measures the swipe on the house from the ground. And I'm thinking in my idiotic mind, what's that going to prove? You know, because I'm at least 5'1", you know. And then we walk to the car and I start doing the math. Now he's going to measure the bumper of my car. And it's probably going to be a match. And he says, wow, that's very interesting. The scrape is exactly the height of the bumper of your car. And I'm like, God damn, that's weird. That's weird. And I start doing what I do, because my dad was one of those dads who, like, my sister could cry all she wanted, but I wasn't allowed to cry because I was a man. I just feel these tears welling up, and I'm shaking, and it's probably visible. I'm just doing this, and he's like, did you do it or not? This is your chance, boy. You know, you got that snot that's going in and out of your nose right there. And it would have been cute, but I'm like 18, you know? And I said, yes, I did it. I did it. He said, give me your keys. I was like, to the shed where the lawnmower is, you know? I mean, with the keys to it. And he takes my car for like 3 months of my senior year. I don't have a car. And my sister turned 16. He said, I guess you can go to school with her. And I'm going to tell you something. For the rest of my life, even now, I tremble going into the drive because I remember he may take my expedition away if I hit something, you know. But Eli, I mean, what a horrible rebuke. Now, guys, I ain't hearing good things. That's not what you say. You know what you say to Hophni and Phinehas? You are no longer priests in the house of God. You're my sons and I will love you and I'll take care of you. But you are no longer priests in the house of God. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And the Bible says they don't care what he has to say. And that's the key here. His sons, however, did not listen to the father's rebuke. Let me just say a few things. Parents, you are not responsible for when your kids mess up. Now hear this. I'm getting some weird looks right now. Because the most disciplined, the most trained children are going to mess up. Does everybody hear that? How many of you was that disciplined, trained kid that messed up? How many of you were just the hell raisers? Raise your hand. There you go. All right. Here's what you are responsible for. You are responsible for training those children. Ultimately, you're responsible that there are consequences for when they mess up. I remember, I know I told you the story, but it's a good one. I'll tell it again. I remember we had this college student at our house, and the kids were outside playing, and Molly, my daughter, was running towards the road. And I said, Molly, stop! Man, I just totally told the story wrong. She was in the kitchen grabbing something, and I told her not to do it, and I said, stop! Man, I just gave it all away. But anyway, and I grabbed her hand, and I spanked her little tail, because we spank at our house. I was spanked, and I think it was a good thing for me. And so I thank you right there. Thank two, three, four. All the people that were never spanked are clapping. They're like, that's good. And all the people that are spanked are like, I hate it. So here we go. And this college student says, oh my gosh, he spanked her for that? That was nothing. And I said, you don't understand. She's got to know that when I say stop, it means stop. She's like, why? And I said, because one day Now here we go. We'll be in the yard and she'll be running towards the road and I'll say stop because I see the car that she doesn't see. And if she thinks stop really means stop, her life will be saved. But if she thinks I'm joking or she thinks there'll be no consequences anyway, she'll run into the road and her life will be taken. That's why they've got to know that. They've got to know that. And that is my responsibility. So that one day if she runs out into the road, we have learned this. We have taught this. There has been consequences. And listen, that is sorely lacking in our country today. There are very little, if any, consequences for kids. I'm amazed. And listen, I love my kids. You can ask Miss Brenda, Miss Chris. I talk about my kids all the time. I love my kids. But they are not perfect. They are in need of discipline. They are in need of training because they don't know. And God, listen, my wife didn't give me those kids. God gave us those children. And Eli, I can't help but to think that Eli got to a place after being called of saying, well, I'm the high priest. So I've got to tend to what God wants. I don't have time to mess with home. And the reason I think that Eli may have felt that way sometimes is why? Because I feel that way sometimes. Sometimes I feel I come home and wife's like, what'd you do today? I'm like, I saved 4 marriages, 2 lives. What'd you do? Or I come home and I sit in a recliner. She goes, I need you to do dishes. I was like, I've saved 4 marriages today and you want me to do the dishes? I want you to go play with the kids. Well, honey, you know, I'm tired. We've had a tough day. And sometimes I think, maybe like Eli, you know, I'm the high priest. And I'm above all that. And I got to think something like that happened in Eli's life. I got to think something like that took place. And he didn't do the fatherly duty. And let me help you with Eli. His first duty wasn't as high priest. His first duty was his father. And he missed it. He missed that. My wife and I can't even talk about our kids getting older and moving away. I always try to be careful what I tell Pastor Steve. Because I've heard Pastor Steve say, when they're 18, it's time to get out. And I want to feel that way because there's something manly about that, but I don't. If they're all 40 living at home, I'll be happy. Of course, I'm saying that and they're 10. So that, there we go. But I'll never get these moments back. I run all over the house. The kids hate it. As soon as I start coming in, I sing that Trace Atkins song, You're Gonna Miss This. And I sing it, you know, and I'll sit them up on the counter and say, You're Gonna Miss This. You know, and they're like, Daddy, quit. They stop doing that. Because I know I'm gonna miss it. I want them to know, You're gonna miss this. One day you're gonna wanna mow the yard, you know? And I'll never get this time back. But remember, I want this message to be an encouragement. Because some of you are sitting where I'm at right now. And guess what? Some of you know your priorities have been a little off. Some of you know your consequences haven't been as severe as they need to be. Some of you know right now there's very little training going on. And if you're sitting where I'm at, guess what? It's not too late. Go home and spank every one of them. I'm kidding. Just for the heck of it, you know? Hey, you needed 7 of these last year and you didn't get... But you can do it. Some of you are sitting there, though, and you've already got that kid who's in their adult years. And please let me share an incredible word of encouragement with you. It is not too late. Yeah, those years are gone. But now you can demonstrate the love and the mercy and the justice of God, even in their adult lives. You can do that. You can do that. One way you can do that is the next time they're in trouble and they need money, don't give it to them. Tell them you love them. Tell them you'll get some applications for them to fill out, but don't give them the money. Sometimes that's the love of God. And you know, and there probably are times when you need to give it to them. But it's not too late. For Eli, the end is coming. And even after the rebuke, the Bible says his sons didn't listen. And he doesn't go on to do anything about it. He says this, the prophet comes and tells Eli that his sons will die on the same day. And the prophet gives a curse over this prophetic line, saying that there'll never be an old man in this lineage. And as we read on, the Israelites go into battle against the Philistines. You remember the story probably. I've preached this before. The Philistines capture the ark and they wipe out the Israelites. And in the midst of that, the high priests were killed, Hophni and Phinehas. And when they went back and told Eli that his sons were dead, the Bible said that in shock, he fell back and he broke his neck and he died. But the story didn't have to have a tragic ending. See, I believe the lesson here is for us. If you're sitting where I'm sitting, man, love those kids. Spend time with those kids. Be with those kids. Punish those kids. Have standards for those kids. Have consequences for those kids. Do that. They need that. And one day, they'll be thankful for it. I've got just enough pride to still hard thank my dad for all those spankings and all those things. But I'll tell you what, I got several friends that are in jail and I'd be there with them. And the difference wasn't me. The difference was how my father responded as a godly father. That was the difference. Trust me, it wasn't me. It was that my dad knew that his first call was to be a child of God and the next call was to be a father and a husband. It's not too late. Did everybody catch that? It's not too late. I don't care where that kid is. I don't care where they're sitting. It's not too late. It is not too late. And you keep praying. You keep praying. Guess what? There are still consequences. They are still there. But you trust God. Always remember about my dad. And probably something that I struggle with my own kids. The thing that I always knew about my dad is that whatever he said, I could take it to the bank. I mean, he meant everything he said. And if he said, son, I love you, you know what? I knew that he did. Because my dad wasn't the kind of guy that told everybody he loves them. You know, we kind of throw that around. I say that a lot too. But my dad, he didn't say that a whole lot. You know, my dad never pretended to be happy if he wasn't. If I bring the report card home, my dad would just say, well, it's a little disappointing. And I knew he was disappointed. And if he thought it was good, which we never had that opportunity to see how he would respond to that, I'm sure he'd have said he was proud. My dad always meant what he said. We get ready to have an altar as they come. I want to encourage you. Because not everything my dad said and stuck to was a good thing for me. I remember he told me if I brought a D home on my report card, I'd be grounded for 9 weeks. And guess what would happen 9 weeks later? I'd get the other report card, the next one. And I remember bringing that home and sharing with him, well, I got a D, and he didn't say anything. And I was thinking, hey, all right, maybe we're all good. And he didn't say a word. We never had a discussion. We never sat down. We never talked about it. There was no renegotiation. There was nothing. I just remember that night, I got on my clothes and head out. And he goes, where are you going? I said, oh, buddy's going to the movies. He goes, oh, that's funny. How are you going to go to the movies if you're grounded for 9 weeks? I was like, well, we didn't talk about it. He goes, yes, we did. We talked about it 9 weeks ago. You can take that to the bank. You know, I'm in the middle of it. I'm in the middle of it right now. I'd love to be, you know, like 60 and have all these wonderful kids and y'all could look and say, tell us how to have kids like that. But I'm not. And I'm not promising you how they're going to turn out. But here's what I know. Their mother and I are doing our best to train them, to teach them. You know, I pray with the kids every night and I pray with my 4-year-old Allie. And Allie, you know, we're trying to teach her about prayer. And I was praying with her. I said, and Jesus, thank you for Allie. Jesus, she's so smart and she's such a good little girl. And she'll stop me and say, Daddy, I'm funny too. We're trying to teach that. But guess what? They're learning about prayer because we're doing it. And dads, can I help you? I don't pray any long theological prayers. None of you fathers are ill-equipped to pray with your children. I mean, our prayers many nights are, Jesus, help us to have a good night. The girls always want me to pray that they'll have wonderful dreams. We pray for that every night. Jesus, help them have good dreams tonight. And then I say, and Jesus, thank you most of all that you love Allie, that you love Molly, and that you died on the cross for their sin. You know what? You're not ill-equipped to pray with them. Pray with them. Teach them about that. So we have time of altar. I want to invite you to come to the altar. Man, if you got your kids, bring your kids to the altar with you. I think an altar is a great place for a family to come. And just to pray that you be the family God wants you to be. That you be the parents God wants you to be. Part of that, I'm thinking of all these things that I feel like I got to say before we close. And part of me being a good dad is not that I don't make mistakes, because we're all going to make mistakes. But part of being a good dad is being able to apologize for my mistakes. Everybody hear that? Being able to apologize, to say, I'm sorry, to the kids. Or maybe I have to apologize to their mother in front of them. You know, Mildred, I'm sorry I said it like that. Or I'm sorry I acted like a jerk. Or whatever that thing is I say every night. That we do that. That we say we're sorry. Sometimes I discipline out of my anger. Guess what? It's bad. It's bad. If you can't control your temper, then you just need to go somewhere before you discipline your children. So that you can come and do it out of love. And to talk to them. But the times that I have done it out of anger, guess what I have to go do? I have to go back. And I have to say, Sam, I was mad. And what I did, I was completely wrong for. I said, you were still wrong for what you did. You still deserve to be punished. But I was wrong for how I did it. And I'm sorry for that. And guess what that may teach him if he has trouble with his anger one day? That may teach him how to begin to control it. How to be able to say, I'm sorry. So maybe some of us tonight, maybe we just got some sorries that we need to say. I want you to come to the altar and let's pray. Because the only hope we have to be the moms and dads that God's called us to be is that Jesus gives us the strength to do that. And we listen to him. So you stand. The altar is open. Come.